Powerful, powerful. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue on with our study of Isaiah 43:19. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up there. And then we'll go over the first two that we've already done. And behold, we talked about meant that Isaiah was going on and on and on, and all of a sudden he had something really important to say. Not that the others weren't important, but this was extremely important. And so he says the word behold. So like you can imagine that people are hearing the prophecy and they're just kind of maybe zoning a little bit, and all of a sudden he says behold, and everybody goes, whoa, okay, pay attention, this is important. And we talked about having behold moments in our lives, in our finances. If you have a behold moment where all of a sudden something spectacular happens, you need to tell somebody. Tell somebody. You say, well, I don't have anybody to tell. Well, then email me. I'll read it. I'll behold with you. Amen? Because we need to make note of these things when they're happening. We need to pay attention when God is doing something. And the next part says, I will do a new thing. New, unprecedented, never seen before. We talked about last week how that God is about to do something. We've had some amazing things in the past, but what he's about to do isn't going to even compare with what he's going to do. Somebody say amen. And we'll go on to the next part, and it says this. I'll read the whole verse first. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the portion we're looking at today is now it shall spring forth. Now it shall spring forth. We're going to look at a couple of words and phrases in this. And the first one is now. In the Strong's Concordance, it says now, the definition for that is straight away, present time. And then spring forth is to bring forth, to sprout, to spring up, to grow abundantly. Now, I like the word now. Amen? I like the word straight away. That's an older term that was used a lot more than it is today, but you go do that straight away. That meant no dilly-dallying, no messing around. You go get it done, right? Present time. It's going to happen now. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Present time, straight away. And I looked at the word spring forth in, I'm not going to even try to pronounce his commentary name. It's a long one. Spring forth means a beautiful image of the silent but certain gradual growth of events in God's providence. When I think about the image of a silent but certain gradual growth, I think of a member in my household. I'm sure you can guess who it is. Luke has these amazing things where he'll go to bed and he'll wake up the next morning and it's like, when did that happen? It is a certain and gradual growth, right? And a lot of times when you haven't seen people for a while, you'll say to their kids, oh my goodness, it looks like you sprouted up overnight. How did that happen? That's the image that the Lord is giving us here, that it shall spring forth. We're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. How did that happen? How did this get to be? Where did that come from? Right? We know it's there. It's certain. But all of a sudden, boom, it's going to be there. And we're, whoa. It's like I love when you go out in spring and all of a sudden that we've shared, even like the picture of the little crocuses popping up. It's like, when did that come from? When did that start happening? And all of a sudden it's there, right? The same as with Luke. It's all of a sudden like you wake up in the morning and boom, he's taller, right? It's amazing. It's certain and we know it's coming, but it's like, whoa, it sprouted up overnight. So behold, pay attention. I will do a new thing, a new thing. We talked about last week, our past has had some amazing, amazing, miraculous breakthroughs in our finances. Amazing. We shared in 1 year, our second mortgage was completely wiped away. Wiped away. Gone. So in my thinking, when I'm looking ahead, I'm going, a new thing. Whoo, thank you, Jesus. a new thing, even more incredible than it was before. God's about to do something new, something that I've never seen before. I'm excited about that. You should be excited about that. Think about the most incredible miracle that God has done in your finances, and he's going to do something new, unprecedented. In fact, I'll read the definition that was my favorite. Something that has never occurred, something unheard of, and a wonderful event that shall surpass all that he has formerly done. That's what we talked about with new. And when is that going to happen? Somebody say now. Louder. Now. It's going to happen now. This word also was to assure us that the mercy shall come as soon as ever it is fit for us and we are fit for it. I shared this week in the email about how I had not realized this passage in Genesis. If you haven't read it, go back and read it because it's really, really awesome what the Lord showed me. But to sum it all up, he brought the Israelites in and he said, I'm going to take out all of these enemies, but I'm not going to do it all at one time. I was like, what? What? And you read and it says little by little, because if I wipe them all out, then the land would only be good for animals to take over because you're not ready for it. Amen? And so sometimes we look at our finances and we go, man, there's not like this big, huge burst of something. That's okay. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he doesn't want to bring you into a place that is a land flowing with milk and honey, only having it be taken over by the animals, which means you basically lose it, right? We don't want that. We want it to be in his timing, even if it's little by little, so that when we take over, we take over. Amen? An illustration of that, I know I use our finances a lot. I don't know if that's okay or not, but well, here you go. That's my reference point, right? And I look at our finances, and little by little, it has increased year after year after year. And what I'm noticing is that it was great to get that big amount, but then it was gone. But the little by little that I'm increasing in our everyday finances, I'm wisely putting it into these places that it needs to go, so the animals are not coming to kill, steal, and destroy my finances. And we talked about how that you also have to be praying for wisdom when it comes. Because one day you may be going through your checkbook and all of a sudden, whoa, I have $500 in savings. What do I do with that? Where did that come from? You know it's there. You know you've been gradually saving it up, but all of a sudden it's there. So what do? It comes down to wisdom. Say wisdom. The Lord says, if any man lacks, all he has to do is ask. And I love because the next part says, and God will give generously to all without finding fault. Amen? I want his wisdom so he keeps giving generously. And I'll put it in just a very plain and easy way. Next month is Pastor Steve and I's anniversary. So my first thought was, oh, we have some extra. Let's go on vacation. But I've been preaching to you that you need to pray before you make decisions like that, right? So we've been praying and thinking it through, looking at all the different options. And the other morning I woke up and I was putting my, I don't know why the Lord speaks to me while I put my makeup on, but that's just his place with me, I guess. And I was putting on my makeup and I felt like all of a sudden it just hit me. That same amount of money that I would take to the beach would be my third appliance that I need. And I was like, that sounds good to me, but not sure Steve's gonna feel that way, right? And so, but we're praying for wisdom. We're both praying. So I gave him a call and I said, honey, I just wanted to run something by you. And I said, you know that trip we were talking about taking? And I said, you know, that would be wonderful and everything, but when I sat down and figured it out, that would be, and he's like, a dryer. And I was like, really? And he's like, Shelly, I was praying this morning and I felt like the Lord said that money could be your dryer. And he said, when you started talking, he said, I was like, no way. Is she going to say what I think she's going to say? But you see, we're both asking for wisdom. Does that mean that every trip we're ever going to take is going to be, you know, vetoed by the Lord? No. It's about wisdom for every step. So you need to be asking the Lord. I love David. When he went out to battle, he didn't just trust that the last instructions were the same instructions for this time. He never did. It always says he inquired of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's instructions were exactly the same, but other times they were different. Okay, let's just be honest. You know, keep your men where they are until they hear the wind through the trees. Then advance, right? That's kind of weird, right? Well, so is both people getting the same message of get the dryer instead of going on vacation. The world would say that's kind of weird. But no, it's wisdom. Say wisdom. It's wisdom. And you know what it also shows? It also shows the Lord he can trust us. When he gives us extra, we can listen and we'll do what he says. You know what that shows him? We're good stewards. When you listen to the Lord and he instructs you to do something and you do it, he says, ah, good steward. I can trust that person with even more. And that's how we, little by little by little, we take over. Amen? So it's going to spring forth on us. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can know it's coming. We know when we give our tithes and offerings, it's going to happen. It has to happen because God's word says it does. It says it does. He tells us when you reap, you will, or when you sow, you will reap. That is just his law. So just like it says, you know it's coming, but it'll be one of those things you're going to wake up and go, whoa, when did that happen? It just sprouted up. And then you know what you need to do? You get on the phone and you say, behold, a new thing has happened in my life. Let me tell you about it. You know why? Because it encourages the person that you tell. And like we talked about, it's the rock in the pond and it just keeps going and going and going and going. And what do people need right now? They need encouragement. Amen? So even if it's you go to the grocery store and that thing that you always buy was $10 off, call somebody. God bless me today. I went in to get the stuff and it was $10 off. And you may laugh, oh, Shelly, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You don't want to wipe away the little blessings because those little blessings, they start adding up more and more and more and more and more until, whoa, it sprouted up in your life and your bank account has more money than you thought it did. Amen? Amen. This is a good thing that God is doing, a new thing in our finances. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Grab your tithes and offerings. Father, we just praise you. We thank you for this word, this new thing that you are doing. We praise you, Father, and despite what's going all around us, Father, despite what the economy says or the people are saying about the economy, that is not, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. So that is not the forecast for our finances. And Lord, I just look back and people may say, well, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. No, but I can look back and I can see yesterday, and I can look back and I can see from last March, and I can say we are more financially sound as a church and as your pastors than we have ever been. So my God shall supply all my needs. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. He will do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or think or imagine. We are to have wisdom, as we've shared before. And Father, I thank you. Give every person, every family in this room wisdom. We do need to have wisdom. The Red Cross tells us to have wisdom. It shows us what to put aside, but we choose not to do it in fear. And Father, I thank you today that you have provided in the past and you will continue to provide for your people. And it's going to be, we just read it, it's going to be something we've never seen before. A behold, something we've never seen before. And one day it's just going to sprout up and we're going to go, whoa, look what God has done. And we thank you, Father, that that timing is now, straight away, present time. We just thank you and we praise you. Touch every family represented here. Multiply their seed. Let it bring forth a harvest like they've never seen before so that we can continue to give to every good work. That we are blessed to be a blessing. And as Abraham's heirs to Abraham's seed, we thank you, Father, that through us the nation will be blessed. We praise you and we thank you, Father. Anoint the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, hey, guess what? Welcome back to Vision Day, part 3. I was telling the boys this morning, I was like, well, I guess to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and we're still on this Vision Day. It's good to talk about vision and ask the Lord what he would have us to believe for and plan for the year regarding our church and the ministry here. But I want to review a few, some of the prophetic words that we're standing on. Kenneth Copeland Ministries, the message there is 2021 is the year of the local church. Somebody say, awesome. Praise God. We're in the local church, aren't we? Praise the Lord. And 2021 will be a year of divine healing, divine health, divine prosperity, and divine recovery. Praise the Lord for that. Somebody to say, I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And Jerry Savelle says that 2021, and these are wonderful prophetic ministries that I receive from, 2021 will be the year of abundant overflow. And he says, don't fear the future because it's still bright, and I'll see you through each and every fight. So stay in faith and watch what you speak. Only my word and I'll have my way. Or speak only my word and I'll have my way. It's never my will for you to fail. It's always my will for you to prevail. So don't be moved by what you hear and see. This is how you enter into greater victories. Be bold and courageous and stay free from all fear, for 2021 is going to turn out to be a great year. I'll take you higher than you've ever been before. This is my promise, and my promises are sure. So stay on my word and rest in me, for this is your year to be totally free. Amen. It's important to speak these words. Amen. And when we're speaking these words, we're speaking them into existence. We're setting our course for this year. Amen. And Brother Jesse DePlantis' theme for the year is from 2 Kings 4, verse 2. We ministered on these in more detail last week. But what shall I do for thee? God is asking. Amen. Have a list of what you're believing God for, and don't limit it to, you know, your cup of water and piece of bread. Amen. What are you believing God to do in your life? Don't limit it on who's in office or who's the governor or who's, you know, what your bankroll says or your education. What am I believing God for? Lord, what would be awesome if God did in my life this year? Amen. Have a list. Be praying over it and watch God move. Amen. And our theme for the year is going to be twofold, as far as I know. God's great mercy and fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. And that's what I want to spend some time on this morning, is just kind of an overview of those two thoughts. And the first part I want to look at is God's great mercy. Somebody just lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for your great mercy toward me. Amen. Do you know we need the mercy of God in our lives? That's what's getting us to heaven, right? The mercy of God that he has on me. I don't know if anybody in here has ever committed a sin. Amen. But we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and wash us clean of sin and unbelief and all the junk the world is trying to put on us, right? It's the mercy of God. And as I'm reading through my Bible this year, I'm making little notations by scriptures where I see the mercy of God, and it's everywhere. We could just write, I guess the whole Bible is the mercy of God, right? But specifically when there's instances where I see the glory of God, where a word comes or an angel shows up, or somebody hears something from God and God saves them from something, I'm writing M, like mercy there. And then I'll put an F for faith on some action that they took based on what they heard or saw. Amen? And I'm learning from these things. But one of the foundation texts for this message is Psalm 32, verse 10. And it says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Notice it doesn't say many sorrows shall be to the church. Many sorrows shall be to the Christian. No. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he who... I love the but there. Somebody say, but. But. But he or she who trusts in the Lord. He or she who trusts in the Lord, in the mercy. Right? Mercy shall surround him or her. Somebody say, Lord, thank you for surrounding me with your great mercy. And we're going to be teaching and ministering along these lines for much of the year, this and the fight of faith. But I broke down some of these words through the concordance. And that word sorrows means this, anguish, affliction, grief, pain, wicked, which means morally wrong. How many know there's a lot of things going on in this world that are just flat morally wrong? Amen. So that just jumped off the page at me when I saw that particular phrase. If you want to define wickedness in one couple words, morally wrong. Yeah, but it's legal. Yeah, but it's morally wrong. Yeah, but we have representatives that are telling us it's... Yeah, but it's morally wrong. Yeah, but there's all this funding going... Yes, but it's morally wrong. And if you don't want anguish, grief, pain in our lives, we've got to decide to not buy the lies of what is morally wrong. And where do we discover what is morally right? Somebody say, this book, the Bible. Oh, yeah, but the Bible's out of date. The Bible is, you know, yesterday's new. No. That is morally wrong to say, right? Somebody say, I love God's word. I love what is morally right. And that doesn't mean I'm morally holier than thou. It just means I admit I need a Savior. There's been some things that I've done in my life that are morally wrong, and I admit that to God. I love Jesse Duplantis' three-point counseling service, right? If you've done something morally wrong, step one, admit it. Step two, quit it. And step three, forget it. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. He has forgotten all of my sin. So I don't need to come and feel bad about something that happened 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago. Just confess it, right? Admit it, quit it. That's repent, right? And then forget it. Grab onto something else from God and latch onto that. Amen? So sorrow, I love that definition, morally wrong. Somebody say, I choose what's morally right. There's a higher place to go. And it affects how I vote. It affects how I live. It affects what I say. It affects what I believe. It affects every area of my life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? It says, again, sorrows, wicked, morally wrong, or it says morally wrong, do or declare wrong. Now, there's a lot of people that maybe don't necessarily believe in that morally wrong thing, but they're declaring it because they get money for declaring it, right? They have job security for backing that thing that's morally wrong. They get power and prestige and influence for declaring that thing that is morally wrong, even though they may not believe in it. Oh, somebody say, danger, danger, Will Robinson, right? Time to repent. Someone's blood is on your hands. Amen? So we don't get into doing or declaring right what is wrong. And there's only one source we have for what is right and wrong. And it's called the Word of God. Amen? Well, I don't believe in the Word of God. Well, then you are wrong. Because God is never wrong. Has God ever once been wrong? God has been yesterday, is today, and will be tomorrow right. Amen. Somebody say, this book applies to today. It applies to today, to every area of our life. Amen. It also means sorrows means ungodly. What is godly? Well, read the book. Read the book, and you'll find out what is godly. Be in church. But even in being in church, we need to be reading the book. Amen? That way, if the pastor, something slips out that is morally wrong, you'll be able, yeah, but my pastor said that's okay. You know, come on, let's go have a drink. Church is over. No, that would be morally wrong. Amen. Yeah, I'm living with someone I'm married to. The pastor says it's okay. No, it is not okay. It is morally wrong. Yeah, but it's okay for two people of the same gender to go ahead and get married. No, it is not okay. It is morally wrong. Hallelujah, right? So we want to avoid anguish, affliction, grief, pain, death, right? So what do we declare? We declare what is morally right. Somebody say amen. Well, how am I going to experience this great mercy of God if I'm not doing a lot of bad stuff? Somebody say, grow up. Come on, right? Grow up in the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God. Amen. Since I love him, I stop doing what is morally wrong. Yeah, but Pastor Steve, you ain't never going to measure up to God's righteousness, so why even try? Somebody say, grow up, right? We have the power to choose between what is morally wrong and morally right. Somebody say, I choose right. I choose right. So, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, that word trust means to be confident or sure, to be bold. It also means careless, right? We not careless in terms of stupid, being dumb, right? But careless in terms of I cast the cares of this life over onto the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to, and that's really part of the root, I believe, of discouragement, is carrying too many cares and worries and concerns and sorrows and fears, and it begins to weigh you down, right? No, we cast those over onto God and we live a carefree life because our faith and our trust is in God and in his words. And it means to make to hope. So trusting means I'm confident and sure in God, bold in God. I love the scripture that talks about the disciples when they were put on trial for something good that happened in the city. And it says that when they saw their boldness, they perceived, oh, these ones have been with Jesus. Amen? So the way we develop our trust in God is by spending time with him, getting to know him, being near to him. Right? Reading the Word of God, praying, doing what he says, being in church. All these things help us. Praise the Lord. And if you didn't know, I know you all know this, but we are the ones that need the help. Not him. But God, you just don't understand. Oh, yes, he does understand. He understands very well, right? I'm the one that needs his help. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? And it also, and the word confident, as I was studying this, you know, the word confide is in there. And that jumped out at me. We are people who confide in God. We don't confide in other people. We don't confide in ourselves. We don't confide in how I feel today. Well, I don't feel like a boy. I feel like this other gender. Let's just invent, you know, all these, you know, you understand, right? We confide in God's word and what it says. And that's how we build our value system. That's what we believe, amen? To have full trust, have faith in God. Confide means to have faith. Now, whose responsibility is it for me to have faith? Somebody say, mine. Right? So how do I grow in my faith? I grow in my faith by confiding in God. Confide in God. Somebody say, confide in Him. Amen? Trust. Some of the biggest lessons I've ever learned in my entire life, God told me two words, trust me. Some like the only times I've ever had a dream or an actual vision of God, I heard Him say that in my spirit, not an audible voice. But one time I was in college and I was frustrated, discouraged about some stuff, right? Just felt overwhelmed, so I took a nap in the middle of the day, right? That's probably what Joseph did when he heard Mary was pregnant. I need a nap, right? And what did he had a vision, right? But I was just overwhelmed, and in my college dorm room, I slept on the top bunk, and I just kind of laid down there, and I fell asleep. But I was kind of sort of half awake, half asleep, and I felt myself starting to roll off the bunk. And I knew it was a long way down to the floor, but I couldn't wake myself up. And I heard the voice of God inside of me say, trust me. And I was like, that's weird. I kept trying to wake myself up, trust me. So I just relaxed, and I literally felt myself come off the bunk and float down to the floor like a feather, and I felt the cold tile floor. And then I instantly woke up, and I was still in my bed. Trust me. Amen. And whatever time of life we're in, those two words are always true. Amen? Trust me. Somebody say, trust me. And do you know, in that situation, everything worked out fine. Everything worked out fine. Another similar time, I had another frustrating day, and I took a nap. And I had this terrible headache. And as I'm laying there again, kind of half asleep, half awake, all of a sudden this bright light came. I just, in my spirit, but I saw it, and I'm asleep, and I felt His hands on my temples and on my eyes and on my temples and on my eyes, and I woke up, and the headache was gone. Trust me. And you know, in that situation, everything worked out fine. Amen? You know, there's nothing we can't trust Him with. Hallelujah, right? And this is why it's so important that we choose to trust in Him. Because he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. I don't want sorrows surrounding me, right? I don't want to be a sounding board for sorrows. I don't want to be a sounding board for what's morally wrong. I want to be a testimony for what God can do. Amen? Because that's what will save somebody. That's what will point somebody back to Jesus. That's what will point a nation back to God, right? Is by enough people just choosing to trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. But that word mercy, when it says, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Here's a few words that describe mercy. Kindness. Somebody say kindness. And, you know, I'm going to skip down. We'll come back in a minute. But Genesis 45, 9 through 11, I just finished reading through Genesis. And this, the story of Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and his forgiveness and the mercy that he extended to his brothers who treated him so horribly. If you haven't read the story, read it, the last 10 chapters or so of Genesis. And here's Joseph, right? Jacob's favorite boy. There was some... You know, Jacob probably wasn't the best father. Favoritism going on and, you know, multiple wives. It was a cultural thing back then. Not, you know, God never gave Adam. If you noticed in the and back in Genesis, God didn't bring Adam Eve and Barbara and Susie. And he didn't do that, right? That was some guy's idea. And that's part of the curse, isn't it? Women are property. No. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for redeeming the woman, right? But in this case, this is how it was, right? And Joseph was his favorite little boy, and all his other brothers hated him because of it. And then he had a dream from God that his brothers would bow down to him. And they hated him all the more. You know the story, right? Well, they attack him and throw him in a pit and they sell him to slavery and he's carried off to Egypt. And the brothers make up some crazy story and tell Jacob, and Jacob was grieved. And, you know, you've probably heard the story, right? But years and years later, famine comes on the land, and you know all this. You've read the story where the things that Joseph went through on his way to the top. He did not start at the top. He started in prison, right? First in the pit, and then in the prison, and then the palace. Now, that doesn't make any sense in the natural. But Joseph kept his trust in God. And wherever he was, he just decided to shine there and to serve there, right? And he kept his heart right. And then you know the story, the famine comes on the land, and even Jacob and his family have to come to Egypt to get food, and Joseph is in charge. Only Pharaoh now is higher in authority than Joseph. Amazing. Hallelujah. And all his brothers come to get food, and Joseph, it's a moving story. And Joseph recognizes them, and he plays games with them. It's hilarious, you know, until he reveals himself. But this, at the end of it, Joseph is saying these words to his brothers, how he's revealed himself to them, and he wants them to go and bring everybody here. I can help you. Bring everybody here, right? And he says this in Genesis 45, 9 through 11. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Now see, that there's a man who recognized who God and where he was. He did not forget God. This is also another great example of how to exist in an ungodly system of government and still be promoted. And God still use you. Even though the enemy is pushing his agenda out there, right? We can still keep our eyes on God and serve wherever we're at and be used supernaturally, right? This is a great example of that. You can still exist in the business world and not compromise your love for God. The Bible has numerous examples of this. Amen? He says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Amen? So Joseph displays the mercy of God toward these people that hated him. And I remember Joseph Shulam, a Jewish rabbi, teaching on this, that Joseph likely even thought Jacob was in on this, right? Why didn't he come and find? Well, you know, he had so many reasons to be bitter and resentful, right? But no, he displays the mercy of God and the kindness of God by beckoning his family to come and let me just provide for you and be blessed, give you the best of the land. And it's just a remarkable story of God's kindness, his favor, his goodness, and his loving kindness toward his people. And Jesus, Joseph is a type of Jesus in this story, isn't he, right? Because I don't know about you, but I have hurt Jesus before. You know, just going back to the cross, it has to become this personal. My sin put him there. Not someone else's, my sin. I am guilty of the death of an innocent man. My fault. Right? And yet, he beckons me, hurry up. Come to me. I will take care of you on this side of the cross, right? I'll take care of you in this place where I'm calling you to go in the Spirit, right? Come to me. Somebody say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And when is a good time to come to Jesus? Somebody say now. Now is a good time to come to Jesus. Because that's where the mercy is. There is no other place to find the mercy of God than inside of the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his brothers they obviously made a decision that, hey, yeah, they did not try to defend themselves. They did not call attorneys. They didn't write their congresspeople. They didn't, you know, take Joseph off of Twitter. They just said, you know what? Yeah, we did it. We did the deed. We apologize. And they bowed down before him. This is in terms of respect to his authority. But what an amazing example of Jesus' mercy. And we're going to continue with this next week, right? But just close your eyes, and I just want us to picture ourselves, because the only way to receive the mercy of God that we all need is to come and admit that I need it, and to bow down before him and say, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. My sins threw you in that pit. My sins cast you into the prison of hell. And praise God for the power of God and the Holy Ghost and the prophetic words from years and years and years that raised him up out of that grave to the palace of God, to have the name now that is above every name. Somebody say, I receive that. I receive Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. I receive your great mercy toward me, God, and my family. And I know, Lord, this, no matter what the world says, no matter what any church says or any religious group says, there is no other way to receive the mercy of God that I need than through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I take that now, God. I receive your mercies now, your loving kindness, your provision, your grace, your mercy, your blessing over our lives. We receive it now by faith. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Glory, glory, glory to God. And finally, that there's one more word to bring to you, the word surround. When it says, mercy shall, somebody say, God's mercy surrounds me. And it surrounds our nation in the name of Jesus. It surrounds the church, surrounds your family, everyone you're praying for, right? And that word mercy means to compass about, to be about on every side, to besiege. I love that, right? Somebody say, I'm besieged by the mercy of God, right? Hallelujah. Means to carry about everywhere I go. I carry about the mercy of God in my life. Means to change. Somebody say, God's mercy is changing me today. God's mercy is changing our government even. It's changing our nation because people are praying. People are praying over our land. It's changing our families. It's changing the church. The mercy of God that the Bible says is new every morning. And finally, that word enclosed. We are enclosed in the mercies of God. We are protected from the sorrows of this world. We're protected from the anguish, from the affliction, from the grief and pain, from things that are morally wrong, the ungodliness of this world. We are surrounded by the mercies of God. Spiritually, physically, in the realm of the soul, financially, in every area of my life, I receive the great mercies of God. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we'll pick it up right there next week. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Amen. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy.